true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Thank you, Wendy and Craig, or Wendy and Philip, rather. If you're wondering, we've got a team that's gone out to check on that dog to make sure it's not distressed. We're not quite sure what's going on there, but we hope he's doing okay. Let's keep our Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to open our time now in God's Word in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to live and to die and to live again and to open the way for us to draw near to you by faith. Jesus' resurrection changes everything. And so help us today to believe this good news. Put our faith in Jesus, our Savior, who is our one and only hope for eternal life. Amen. Well, today is a day of real celebration. Firstly, because today Florence and Zoe have taken another step in their journey of faith by publicly declaring their commitment to Christ and by being baptized. But today is also a great day because on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is the central claim of the Christian faith. Christianity rises or falls on the claim that Jesus is alive. We believe that Jesus was a real historical person who lived in the ancient Near East some 2,000 years ago, that he died on the cross, and that his death atoned for our sins, and that he rose from the grave, demonstrating his victory over sin and death forever. That's what we celebrate on Easter. And the Bible is refreshingly honest about the implications of these claims. Because the Apostle Paul wrote quite candidly that if the resurrection of Jesus did not occur, we should all go home. You shouldn't listen to me because I, along with every other Christian who's ever existed in all of time, is just deluded. And when we do go home, we should be phenomenally depressed because our faith and indeed life itself is pointless because we're still stuck in our sins. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, none of this matters. But on the other hand, if Jesus did rise from the grave, well, that means that what the Bible says about him is in fact true. That he is alive right now, that he defeated sin and death, and that he is the king of the universe who's reigning in heaven as we speak. If what the Bible says about Jesus is true, it changes everything. And the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is overwhelmingly established in the historical record because we know that Jesus definitely died on the cross. There is no scholar of any merit who questions the veracity of Jesus living in the first century and dying at the hands of the Roman governor Pilate by crucifixion. And we know that there were eyewitnesses who saw Jesus alive after he had died. They saw Jesus on different occasions, in different places. They saw him over a 40-day period. Sometimes they were in twos and threes. Sometimes it were a dozen at a time. At one time, on one occasion, there was 500 people at once that saw Jesus alive. In fact, there's more historical, verifiable evidence that Jesus rose from the grave than there is that you're in this room right now. I mean, think about it. There's about 200 people in this room right now who could confirm that you're here. Well, there are over 500 witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. There's more evidence that Jesus is alive than there is that you're here in this room right now. So we have to take the historical data seriously because the objective evidence supports the claim that Jesus is alive. And the truth about the claims made about Jesus will have huge implications on our lives. Because if Jesus did rise from the dead, how we respond to that news actually matters in determining our eternity. And as we turn to our reading from Hebrews today, the Bible indicates that one of the implications of the resurrection being true is that Jesus has made a way for us to draw near to God. And that therefore we should diligently put our faith in him. And if you'll permit me, just over the next few minutes, I'd like to explore exactly what it means to draw near to God through Christ and to keep the faith. Starting with thinking about what it means to draw near to God with confidence through Christ. Let's read together again from our passage from verse 19. If you've got a Bible, do open it up to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Here's where it starts at verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And the first implication of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is that he has opened up a new and living way to God. And the imagery that Hebrews evokes here is of the Old Testament tabernacle or temple. See, back in the Old Testament, God lived with his people who he redeemed. And the place where God would meet with his people was a massive purpose-built tent called a tabernacle. And then later, a temple, a more permanent building was built in Jerusalem. And this was the place where God would meet with his people, where the people would go to worship God. But the challenge with this is that God is perfectly holy. And to come into his presence requires that we be perfectly holy. And this is why in the Old Testament, there were all sorts of requirements and conditions that were put on worshipers before they could come before God. And inside the tabernacle and later in the temple, there were sections that were divided by these massive curtains, inches thick. And the sections were divided, and as you got closer to the interior parts of the tabernacle or the temple, it became more holy. So the first section, you had this outer courtyard. And then the middle section, there was the holy place. And then in the innermost sanctum, it was the most holy place. And only the high priest was allowed to go there, and only once a year, and only after offering sacrifices. And they had to offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, because it wasn't enough. And it's because if you got too near to God, it'd be a little bit like getting too near to the sun. Because God's blinding holiness, well, it just consumes you. See, there was always a divide between God, who is holy, and us human beings, who are fundamentally not. And we feel this divide all the time, don't we? Because most people have a sense that there has to be more to this life than just the here and now. There has to be more than just the numbers in my bank account and the car on my drive. There has to be more than my house that's a constant project. There has to be more to life. And most people will at least contemplate the notion that there must be a God out there. But we'll wonder, what's he like? Most people will recognize that if there is a God out there, there's this divide between where he is and where we are, and he feels inaccessible to us because he is. But the good news we celebrate at Easter is that Jesus removed the barrier between us and God. When he died on the cross, he washed us clean. He removed the dividing wall between us and God, and he made a way for us to come into God's presence. And the evidence that we have that he has made this new and living way to draw near to God comes from the historical record. The Bible records that when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple split in two from top to bottom, demonstrating that Jesus opened for us a new and better way to draw near to God. Jesus removed the barrier. And the Bible tells us that right now Jesus is alive. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God. And we can draw near to God with confidence. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sins away. He washed us clean through his blood that was shed for us. And he made a way for us to come before God without any barrier, without any fear, without any distance. Because Jesus brings us before God by what he did for us. The good news of Christianity that we celebrate this morning is not that we need to work our way to God and draw near to God and do a whole bunch of things in order to get to God, but rather that Jesus made a way. And this means that anyone, no matter what you've done, no matter where you're from, no matter what your background, whether you're churchy or not, anyone can draw near to God with confidence when they put their faith in Jesus. Because when we put our faith in Christ, He is the way to God. And this is actually what separates every religion in the world from Christianity. The difference is the difference between do and done. Do. All forms of religion, formal, informal, are spelled D-O, do. Because they tell us what we have to do. What we have to do in order to perform good works before God. What we have to do in terms of obeying moral standards and religious laws. They tell us what we have to do in order to draw near to God or achieve forgiveness or experience nirvana or experience peace or enlightenment or whatever you want to call it. But the problem with this formula is you can never be sure that you've done enough. But Christianity spells D-O-N-E, done. Because God sent His Son to the earth to live the life we should have lived and to die the death that we deserve on account of our sins. And when you put your faith in Christ, He opens the door and He makes a new and better way to God. And all we have to do is put our faith in what He's done. Buddha's dying words were, "Strive without ceasing." Jesus said, "It is finished." Because Jesus did it all. He made the way for us to draw near to God. And to become a Christian is to turn from do to done, trusting that Jesus and what He did for us on the cross is all that we need. It's enough. Florence and Zoe have done that. Today you'll notice that in their videos, they didn't put confidence in their own works. They didn't say, "Oh, well, I did this, and then I did that, and then I did this, and then I became a Christian." They didn't do any of that, did they? No. They put their confidence in what Jesus did for them. And even though they're very young, they can draw near to God with absolute confidence. They have assurance that they're forever saved in Christ because of what Jesus did, not because of what they've done. And if you don't have that confidence in your life, you can today. Today you can have confidence that God will receive you and that you can know God in a personal and face-to-face way. You can draw near to God by drawing near to Jesus in faith. So far we've seen that through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, He made a way for us to draw near to God. And as we continue to look at our reading from the Bible, we'll see further implications of this truth, one of which is that we should keep the faith. Let's look together again at our Bible passage from Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 23, going to verse 25, which says this: "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The first instructions were given here in light of Jesus' victory at the cross over sin and His death and resurrection, indicating that He's beaten death forever, is that we're to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Simply put, what the Bible is telling us here is to stick with Jesus, and you'll be fine. Florence, stick with Jesus, and you'll be fine. Yes. You will face challenges from friends and school and one day a job and relationships and family. These are all normal aspects of life. But if you just stick with Jesus, you'll be fine. Zoe, stick with Jesus and you'll be fine. You're going to grow and mature and be challenged and tested with life. You'll face situations in which your faith and courage and optimism will be tried. But if you just stick with Jesus, you'll be fine. For when we hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Jesus will never let us go because he is faithful. He is our rock and our redeemer. He is our most trusted friend. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. If we are in him, we are secure forever. Many of you know that my accent isn't from here. My family actually are from North Carolina. And in the summer, we like to visit, and when we do visit, we usually rent a beach house at a little beach called Holden Beach. You've probably not heard about it because it's little. But the sea and the waves at Holden Beach are not little. In fact, the tide there is very strong. The waves are very big. It's exhilarating, but it's scary. And when my children were little, they were desperate to be in the water basically 24/7. And the prize was always to swim out to the big waves, where the big boys were. And I would go with them in the big waves. And they would cling to me. And when they clung to me, they were fine because they were with their dad. And I'd never let them go. But if they were to let go, certainly the waves and the current, it'd just sweep them away. So my only instruction to them when we would go out to the big waves was hold on to me. Similarly, in the waves and currents of this life, we would be wise to hold on to Christ, to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Jesus will never let you go. And as we cling to him, we should remember that we are not alone. Jesus went to the cross and died for us, and he would have done that if you were the only person in the world. If you were the only person in the world, he would die for you. And each of us must come to him by faith, individually, making a choice for ourselves. But when Jesus saves us, he delivers us into a big, wide family of God. He gives us the Holy Spirit who unites us together as the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts, and he gives us this wider family of God, which means that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are here to support us. Today is actually a great example of this. Today, Zoe and Florence have made commitments to follow Christ and be faithful to him. And we, as a congregation, we promise to support them in their faith. And some of the ways that we do that are described in verses 24 and 25. In light of what Jesus has done for us, verses 24 and 25 urge us to stir one another up to love and good works and to not neglect meeting together, but instead to encourage one another. One way that we can keep the faith is by keeping it together as a family, by relying on one another. You know, it's been observed that if a coal on a fire is removed from the fire, it quickly cools when it's removed from the company of the other coals that are there in the fire. So too, Christians quickly feel cold in faith when they fail to meet regularly together in church and fail to encourage one another by stoking the flames of faith. And this applies to those who've been baptized today, but also for anyone who's newer to the Christian faith. The best thing you can do to nurture your faith is to consistently show up, to learn from those who know Jesus just a little bit better than you do, to let them speak into your life and stir you up to love and good works, and to encourage you to keep going. But this also applies to those of us who have been Christians for 1,000 years. You know, if you've been someone who's been following Jesus faithfully for many years, one good reason why you should consistently show up on a Sunday into your midweek gathering is to invest in others, particularly those who are newer to the faith, to encourage them, to stir them up, to live godly lives. Because our brothers and sisters in Christ need us. By the way, if you're not a regular churchgoer and you're wondering, okay, well, what's so great about church? I mean, my experience hasn't been so hot. Well, I'll tell you, this church is full of normal people. There's nothing particularly special about us. We come from all walks of life. You can just look around the room and you'll see that. We're a pretty ordinary bunch. But we've been saved by an extraordinary God. And Jesus gives us something that we can never hope to gain on our own. He gives us forgiveness and mercy. He gives us a new start on life, so that every day we have fresh mercies in him. He gives us a way to know God personally, not just know about God, but know God. He gives us eternal life. But he also gives us one another, a real spiritual family who are united to one another for all of eternity. Can you imagine having an eternal friend? We do. And this is because we're committed to one another, committed to stirring one another up to love and good works, and to not neglecting to meet with one another, to encouraging one another. Because we know that this life is short and eternity is forever. And that therefore we need to use the time that we have here on earth to prepare for when Jesus returns. Because according to verse 25, the day of Jesus' return is drawing near. And so what you have here in this community is a group of fairly ordinary people who are committed to Christ and to one another in a genuine and extraordinary way. We're connected to one another all the way to eternity. And by the way, the day of Jesus' return is drawing near, which is why there is urgency with regard to how you respond to him now. Because your view of Christ will affect your eternal destination. When I was in university, I spent a summer in Colorado, and during that summer, I hiked three 14,000-foot mountains. I lived at 11,000 feet, so not much air up there. I also managed to stand on the Continental Divide. The Continental Divide is a place in the mountains where if you were to pour out a glass of water, half the glass would flow eastward and half would flow westward. And eventually, the water would flow either into the Pacific Ocean or to the opposite direction into the Gulf of Mexico. The Continental Divide is aptly named because at this one turning point, two entirely different destinations are determined. In a similar way, the choice we make to either believe the truth about Jesus and his resurrection or not is a deciding turning point. Because the Bible is clear. Jesus offers salvation to all who turn to him in faith. But the judgment awaits those who do not. And verse 25 tells us that that day of judgment is drawing nearer every day. With this in mind, can I encourage you to consider seriously the claims made about Jesus, if you haven't done so already? We've actually created an opportunity for you to do that. You know, I mentioned this earlier. In a few weeks' time, on April 20th, we're starting this little four-week course called Christianity Explored. And it's an opportunity to look closer at the claims made about Jesus from the Bible and to do so with an open mind and to ask any question you want. You can say whatever you like as well. And you can listen and then walk away at the end. But it definitely is worth looking closer. Because how we respond to the good news about Jesus matters. And we are at a crossroad. Right now we can choose Christ. We can choose to prioritize God in our lives. Right now we can remind ourselves of all that he did for us. And we can respond in faith. My prayer is that you would choose Christ now. That's the decision that Florence and Zoe have made. This is a decision that billions of people have made before them. And they've chose to put their faith in Christ because Jesus changes everything. He made the way for us to draw near to God. His death and resurrection opened a new and better way, one where we can approach God with confidence, not in ourselves and what we do, but in Christ and what he's done for us. And putting your faith in Christ means holding fast to the confession of our hope without wavering and committing to support one another and trusting that that wonderful day of Jesus' return is coming soon. As we close, let's pray that we would hold fast to Christ and not waver. Oh, Heavenly Father, on this Easter Sunday, we have lots to celebrate. We celebrate Christ and his victory at the cross and his victory over sin and death. We celebrate that he is alive right now and reigns with you in heavenly glory. We celebrate that he has done it all and that there is nothing that we need to do to draw near to you, but that we can come to you with great confidence because of what Christ has done. And we celebrate that we are thankful for those who have committed to hold fast to the confession of our hope and not waver. Lord, we pray in light of all that Jesus has done for us that we would respond with faithful lives and that we would seek to stir one another up to love and good works and that we would encourage one another as we wait for Christ's return. It's in his name we pray. Amen.